So the eagle guy is back.
You got your wings?
Yeah. Woo!
Yes.
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 How can you rise up except you got your wings? Eagles can't fly by sitting on their wings.
Yeah. So I've been learning. How many been tested lately? Oh, I got a really good response on that.
Yeah.
So when you're tested, that's when you really find out you got your wings.
The word and the spirit. And sometimes God will speak first by his word. And other times God will lead by his spirit and then confirm him by his word. This is the word, I don't know if I share this with you when we'll talk during the conference, but I got this word usually for the new year. Lord, he's so faithful, isn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah, gave me this. Chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, verse 33. You can have it too. Yeah. When we get tested in it, wow, the enemy tempts, God tests, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in that testing, it takes away the impurities,
and we're going to come forth as gold, eh?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, the last verse of John 16, just before he goes into Gethsemane. Maybe it was already part of Gethsemane, I don't know. It's all part of the Lord's high priestly prayer.
Yeah.
Yet I am not alone, the last part of 32, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's a gimme, right?
Yeah.
What?
World, tribulation. But I have spoken to you that you might have peace. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Isn't that good? Wow.
Yeah.
Simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
Not easy.
Simple. Two wings. Rise up. Take the word of God. Yeah. And the Spirit of God always bears witness, says yes. There's that yes. Spirit says yes, and we say
amen.
Amen. And we rise up. You know,
simple, but not easy. What's the context? What's the context of this scripture? Jesus. Hey, there's my friend here. Come on. And the context of this is, well, what's happening? Jesus has just celebrated the Lord's Supper with his disciples. Yep. He said, I got really good news for you. I'm gonna get arrested tonight. One of you is going to betray me.
Well, good.
You know, they didn't know how to take that.
Yeah.
And then he goes even deeper. But he says, I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit. He's coming. Yep. And except I go away, he can't come.
Yeah.
He didn't understand a thing.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And then he gives him this word. Just before he's going to get arrested, they go to the garden. He pours his heart out to his Father God. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Anybody here know exactly what's going to happen in your life?
No.
No, we don't, do we? I mean, I don't even know. It's not just a matter of going out that door later on tonight. Hey, what's going to happen here? Wow, I'm believing for good things going to happen.
Yeah, yeah, come up.
These were not good things that were going to happen to Jesus. Well, not in their limited vision. He was going to be arrested, betrayed, arrested, just like he said, beaten, crucified, all this within the next 24 hours.
Yeah.
Killed. What's forward? What's the big picture here? Isn't it amazing? Jesus so had the big picture that he was able to say to his disciples, you know, you're going to have tribulation in this world. Watch me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Nothing like, you know, he didn't say all this, but it was there in seed form. Nothing like what I'm going to go through right now. And you don't understand this all. You're all nodding your heads, and you know, but you don't understand the thing, do you? You just washed their feet. And he said, you guys really don't have a clue, do you?
Yeah.
But one day you will remember. One day the light will come on.
Yeah.
And so he says, in the world, you will have troubles. You will have trials. And everybody said?
Yeah.
Okay. But he said, that's what's in the world. But in me, you have peace.
Peace.
You know, what's a picture of peace? We think, oh, just, you know, sitting on the beach, feet up, and the sun shining, and the waves just gently rolling in. That's really peace, isn't it?
Yeah.
No. Peace is a little bird in its nest tucked away in the middle of the storm with the winds crash and waves all around him.
That's right.
Singing.
Yeah.
Singing. That's peace. The Word and the Spirit coming together. And he says, now, which one are you in? Are you in the world? Or are you in Christ? Well, we don't have no choice. We are in the world. Yeah. Isn't that good that we're not out of the world?
Yeah, come on.
I mean, if you just read the newspaper tonight, you'd have a lot of tribulation, wouldn't you? There's a lot of trials. This world is like rocking and reeling out of control. Isn't it good that there is one who is in control? Mm-hmm. Yeah, God our Father sent His Son, Jesus. And now we've even progressed beyond here. Now the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Mm-hmm. Not only brings us peace in the middle of the storm, but He says, be of good cheer. Turn to somebody and say, be of good cheer.
Be of good cheer.
Well, let's put that in Kootenai terms. What would that be like? I mean, do you go up to somebody, have you said, be of good cheer today? Happy up?
Happy up. Happy up. Be okay, be cool, be happy.
Come on, let's rise up.
Rise up.
Yeah, come on. After all, Christ is risen and we're in Him, right? And we're not just in the world. Yeah, we're in the world, but we're in Christ. We're in the middle of the storm, but we're in the palm of His hand.
Yeah.
And He's saying, because you are in me, you have peace. So, cheer up.
Yeah.
Lift your vision higher. Two men looked through prison. They looked through the mud. Two men looked through prison bars. One saw mud and the other saw stars. What are you seeing? In Christ, who we are. He says, you've got peace and you've got good cheer.
Mm-hmm.
Good cheer. Be of good cheer. Joy, joy, joy. Right? That's what it is. I mean, the bottom line is, body of Christ, is Christ risen from the dead?
Yes.
Really?
Yeah.
Do you really believe that?
Yeah.
Then let's live like it.
Yeah.
I've been tested in that. I shared my testimony with you here. Testimony, right?
Yeah.
It's what comes out of your test.
Exactly.
Yeah. Jesus has a good testimony. Yeah. He says, be a good cheer. Joy, joy, joy.
Yeah.
Joy, joy, joy.
Joy.
Joy, joy, joy. Come on, let it flow. You got it? Joy, joy, joy.
Joy, joy, joy.
Let it flow. Down to the end. Put your hand right on your belly.
Plump.
Come on. It says, out of you will flow rivers of bitterness.
No.
Rivers of
living water.
I believe we have every right in Christ.
Yeah.
Okay? Who are you? You remember.
Come
who
on.
Are you?
Child of God.
I'm a child of God. And I got a Father who loves me.
Yeah, come on.
Right?
Yeah.
Are you in the world or are you in Christ? Yeah. Are you in sin or are you in Christ? Come on, stand up.
Yeah.
Let's just start it off here. Yeah, this is the context of when Jesus said this word. He didn't just say, someday everything's going to be fine.
Yeah.
No. He says, you're in the world and you're going to have troubles. How many can say amen?
Yeah.
Sure. Okay. But you're in me, and you have peace.
Yep.
Yeah.
So, be of good cheer.
Yep.
I have overcome the world.
Yeah.
That's the witness of the resurrection, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a historical event. Not a hysterical event.
Yeah.
It's historical. In other words, it's not just somebody's idea.
Yeah.
This is real.
Yeah.
You know, there's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived.
Mm-hmm.
There is. There's more first-hand manuscript evidence
that
we've got that Jesus rose from the dead.
Yep.
So, who are we?
Child of God.
We're risen with Him.
Yep.
So, you could say, well, I'm crucified with Him. Well, that's good. It's good to be risen with Him, too.
Yep.
Amen? Come on, let's get the whole gospel in here.
Come on.
Okay, it's not just I'm forgiven.
Yep.
I'm a whole new creature in Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Now, some of you are so planted in the world. Now, look at your feet. Look at your feet. You know, I once was in sin, right? I once. Okay, look at your feet. Yeah, they once were there. This is where the old man was. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, say bye-bye, feet.
Bye-bye.
Okay? but now I am in Christ. Come on, jump up. You can do it, bro.
I mean, if he can do it, you can do it.
You know, some of us, we need to literally get that transfer. Come on. You need to come out of sin and into Christ. Into joy. I mean, literally, come on, do it. Get out of there. See, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye, world. Yeah, I'm in you, but I'm in a new kingdom. I'm so glad I'm in a new kingdom. Aren't you? In the world, you will have tribulation. But in me, you have peace. Be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And that's before it all even happened. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, let it sink in. Come on, take it in. Take it in. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. An overcomer is not just, poof, I overcame that, thank God. No, it's going into the test. It's going through the test. And we can take the Word of God, past, present, future, it's eternal. All in one. I have overcome the world. Isn't that a good word? Yeah? Come on, say it. I have overcome the world in Christ. In Christ. Heard something. In Christ. Oh, come on, Lord. Come on, Eagles. Take it. We are not wannabe overcomers.
We are.
You're not a wannabe. Say, I'm not a wannabe. Come on, I'm not a wannabe. I am. An overcomer in Jesus Christ. Yeah, because he has overcome. He overcame the world. Because he has overcome, I'm an overcomer. Yeah. See the new place where your feet are? Look at him. Oh, you're planted. Oh, shut up. Planted. Right by the rivers of living water. Come on, let your roots go down. Shut up. Yeah, take in. Take in the nourishment. Take in the life of Jesus. Come on. Who are you? Who are you?
I'm a child of God.
Yeah, who are you? Come on. I'm a child of God. I got a daddy who loves me. I'm not a tree of death. I'm not a tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm a tree of life. Yeah, in Revelation he says, I saw a pure river, and on either side, the tree of life. In the garden in the beginning, it was one tree. Now it's a forest. Ho! Release, oh God. Release the life of Jesus.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you. You can be seated a moment.
You know, as Henry was reading those verses of John 16, the key phrase there, you know, everything that Jesus did, he did as a man. He's fully God, he's fully man. And he was the Word made flesh, moved into the neighborhood so that humanity could become an expression of our Father in heaven. The Word became flesh, moved into the neighborhood, because God had made a promise with humanity. He said, I will never again destroy all flesh.
That's right.
And he put a rainbow in the heavens as a sign. He said, I'm not going to destroy all flesh. I've got a better idea.
Still there.
And that rainbow represents his Holy Spirit, the presence of his Holy Spirit, because his idea is not to destroy flesh, but to transform flesh to become a testimony of him. He knows that each and every one of us as human beings are an expression of our Father. I am a child of God. I have a Father who loves me. He wants us to understand that as human beings. And interesting, if you read John 17, which follows John 16, he says to his Father, he has a conversation with his Father, Jesus does, and he says, I've finished it. Now, he hasn't died on the cross, and he says, I've finished it. What did he finish? He finished coming to humanity to show them his whole purpose was so that you and I would be able to know that we have a Father who's with us.
Amen.
We are children of God. We have a Father. Jesus did not come
He did not come to die for our sins. He had to die for our sins to accomplish what he came for. I had to say that kind of fast, because if I say he did not come to die for our sins, y'all want to get rocks and kill me. Okay? And some people will get rocks and kill me for a statement like that. But we've made so much a point about him dying for our sins, we've missed the reason why someone was willing, who was God, to become a human being and die for our sins. Yeah. He came because he wanted to reconnect the family to Father God.
Yes.
He wanted to reconnect us, reconcile us. Even when we weren't believing it, he was believing it. Mm-hmm. And he never had Christianity in mind, he had humanity in mind.
Right.
But the only way that humanity can be alive is to have Christ inside of humanity. And if you want to label that Christian, fine, but don't make it religious.
Yeah.
It's Christ inside of every human being that makes every human being finally become a human being. And what does Christ in us? It's the life of the Holy Spirit that says from within our hearts, I'm a child of God. I've got a Father who loves me. And so at John 17, he said, this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. He said, I didn't lose any of them, Father.
Yeah.
I didn't lose any that you gave me. I didn't pray for the world. This is John 17. You read it. He said, Father, I didn't pray for the world. I prayed for those that you gave me.
Mm-hmm.
I prayed for Peter, Andrew, Bartholomew, John, you know, Matthew. I prayed for those you gave me, and I didn't lose any of them except for the one that we knew I would lose. And now it's finished. In the same way that you sent me, I am sending you. And so my challenge tonight, as I talk about being overcomers, is you are an overcomer, but you being an overcomer affects your neighbor, affects someone who needs good news. They need to know, even your neighbors who don't know God, God knows them, and they need to know they are a child of God. They've got a Father who loves them. They need to know that God so loved the world that he sent the only son that he had so that everyone in the world would know that they are a son. They are a daughter. That's the value. He sent a son to show us who we are. He didn't send a savior. He sent a son, because only a son can save us.
Right.
He didn't send a Lord. He sent a son, because only a son could truly be a Lord. He didn't just send a servant. He sent a son, because only a son could truly serve.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't send a healer. He sent a son, because only a son could truly heal, because it's the Father's healing. And he came to reconnect us to our Father. And so there was in the verses that Henry just read, there was a powerful line in John 16, verse 32 there. And he wanted us to be able to say this, because he was saying, I'm about to be alone. I'm about to be abandoned. I'm about to be betrayed. I'm about to be crucified. But then he says, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. He wants every one of us in this room. He wants everyone in Castlegar and Trail and Nelson and Salmo and Fruitville and everywhere in Rosalind and everywhere in between. He wants us all to be able to say, I'm not alone. I have a Father and he's with me. We've talked about the grace, overcoming grace. Well, it's overcoming grace for me in any moment of my life. Good day, bad day, hot day, cold day, dry day, wet day, any day, to be able to know I'm not alone. Even when I'm alone, I'm not alone. They're about to leave me. They're about to desert me. They're about to lie about me. They're about to abandon me. But I'm not alone. I have a Father who's with me. When I know my Father is with me, it doesn't matter where I find myself. If I find myself in the pits of hell, he will be there, because I have a Father who's with me, and the grave cannot hold me. Yeah? And so it's wonderful what he came to do. Now, I want to talk just a little bit. If you've been following my blogs, I do blog, and I know a number of you follow my blogs. I have a blog on Monday. This is TED number 4, YOU. And that's just simply an identifier of how to find it. Okay? I got nothing to say. But Jesus has stuff to say. The Holy Spirit has stuff to say. And I just am in a relationship with the one who loves me like you're in a relationship with the one who loves me. And so I express my heart, and God has blessed me and given me an avenue of how I express my heart in the nation and how I express my heart in my blogs. And so in my blogs I've been writing about a culture of honor, but on Wednesdays I've been writing about overcomers. And I've been talking about some things about the culture of the family of God. Now, I want to take this out of the context of what we would call church into the context of what we call to be the human race. Okay? Because we live among humans. We live among human beings or human wannabes on planet Earth. There's a few human beings. There's a lot of human doo-doos. But most of the world is human wannabes. Human wannabes are wonderful because they want to be. They want to be. They want to live. They want to have life. They've got those internal questions. What is life? Okay. Another way of saying that is, who is God? But they don't usually articulate it that way. What is life? What is life? And then that usually leads to a second question. Who am I? Who am I? And if I can figure out what life is and who I am in, if I partner what life is and who I am together, what can I do? That's built into every human being. But in the situation of being humans among human wannabes, okay, I live in America. I come from America, and my friend comes from Canada. We're brothers from another mother. And I don't say A as much as he does, you know, but I can spell Canada, C A and A.
I'm teaching him.
He's teaching me. And we've been brothers and friends for a long time, since 1991, I think, is when we met.
Yeah.
And so we've been through thick and thin.
Yeah.
And we determined that we're friends for life. God told me a long time ago that Henry always has a place at my table. Always. Yeah? And I know I have a place at his table. Not even a question in my heart. And we're just a couple of guys who are in life. And we're figuring out some things. We're figuring out that to be a human being means I'm a child of God. I got a Father who loves me. Okay? And so overcoming grace. I watched my friend go through stuff I can't imagine going through. I'm not digressing. I'm just I'm sharing my heart here. Last week I was driving to a meeting. I preached in Washington. The week before I was in England. The week before that I was in Wales. The week before that I was in Spain. Last week I was in Washington, not my home church, but another church. And on the way there, I was thinking about things that I went through in life. And I was thinking about when I was a pastor, 20 years as a pastor. And then I thought, man, I wish I had known what I know now. And then as quickly as I thought that, I thought, no, I'm really glad I didn't. Because I wouldn't know what I know now if I hadn't had to go through what I went through then. So I went through all of that to know what I know now. So I've got to say, on good days and bad days, and all the circumstances, I figured out a couple of things. One is, life is not fair. It's not supposed to be. I'm sad that my friend has had to go through things that he went through. Both of my friends. But I'm also glad they went through it. Because what they've come through, what they overcame, proves that they're not alone. They got a Father, and He's with them. And that's what human beings need to know. You're not alone. You're a child of God. You've got a Father who's with you. That's what every human wannabe needs to know. Hey, wait a minute. You are meant to be a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
You got a Father who loves you.
Jack,
and so what are we going to do as human beings then among the human beings of planet Earth? I'm from America, and we're having an election, and you can have all kinds of opinions on that. Seems like every other nation has opinions for your nation or somebody else's nation. got all kinds of things, and I've already resolved that no human being is going to bring any answers to the things that really matter. So I'm praying like God said, for when you end up in Babylon, pray for the peace of Babylon, for in its prosperity you'll have peace. And so I found myself, I live in America, that's my Babylon. You live in Canada, that's your Babylon. And everybody just babbles on in Babylon. And so in the Babylon that I'm in, I do pray for the peace of the Babylon that I'm in, so that I'll have peace. But I don't put my hope in Babylon. However, I'm in Babylon for one reason. Because there are people in Babylon who need to know, hey, wait a minute. I'm a child of God. I got a father who loves me. And I'm there as salt. I'm there as light in the human race. I was born in this world. And there's some people that God wants me to pray for. And he doesn't want me to pray for the world. Because Jesus didn't pray for the world.
No.
He wants me to pray for Jonathan. He wants me to pray for Will. He wants me to know names. He wants me to, who is it in your world that you love? Who is it in your world that I put in your world, that I sent you to, that I sent you to your world? He wants me to pray for Mark. Okay? He wants you to pray for those that touch you so that they will know that they too can be touched by a father who loves them in the same way that you're touched by a father who loves you. There's a lot of things that human beings talk about, but there's not very much that human beings talk about that counts. And tonight, if I say anything tonight that counts, it would have to do with your relationship with your father. In 1 John, what a guy. You know, John, the old guy. I relate to old guys more and more.
Why?
Because I'm getting a little older. And John, you know, often think of John, you know, all the other disciples were martyred. And sometimes, I used to think, when I was younger, I used to think, wow, awesome John, he died of old age. And it was... God really took care of it. But have you ever read, John, he was boiled in oil.
Yeah, jumped out.
So I fell asleep on a raft a number of years ago, in 30-some years ago, I fell asleep on a raft in a lake in Texas, and I burnt my arms, and every summer when I get in the sun, my arms will itch and itch and itch, and they break out in spots and itch. This is the first year, the very first year in 30-some years where it's hardly done at all. Most days, not at all. So I'm finally getting some touch of heat. But it was nerve damage. So I can't imagine what John was feeling. I bet you John had some nerve damage.
Boiling oil.
Can you imagine John walks into your city? He's been boiled in oil. And you might say, well, that John, he just got all those tattoos, and I don't believe in tattoos. Now, John didn't get tattoos because he had pride. The tattoos were given to him. You know, you've got tattoos. I'm not talking about the ones you got in the tattoo shop. I'm talking about the ones you got in life because you had to overcome.
Marks.
The marks that you had to overcome. And it wasn't overcoming to prove that God loves you. It was overcoming to reveal you're not alone. You have a Father. And He's with you. I'm not alone. I got a Father who's with me. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm not alone. I got a Father who's with me. I came to tell you that. I came to tell you that no matter what race you are, wherever you come from, do you understand that you're never alone? Even when you're alone, you're not alone.
Yeah.
And I want everyone to know that. That's why I prayed for those that God sent me to. Who has God sent you to? Not generically praying for the Kootenays. Who in the Kootenays have you been sent to help them know they're not alone, they've got a Father who loves them? Whether they know God or not. Who has God sent into your life? Who has He sent you to help them know their Father who's with them? We sang it's a beautiful, beautiful Holy Spirit, so nice tonight. Just the presence of Jesus. There He is. In 1 John, I told you I'd go there, right? 1 John chapter 2, John, he comes into this, and verse 12 of chapter 2, he says this, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known Him who's from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. And you've overcome the wicked one." So he identifies three different realities that really should be realities in all human community. And these are realities that even human wannabe communities would desire. That human do-do communities would desire if they could quit being so busy doing and remember it's about being. These are three qualities that are in any human community. I've got four grandchildren. These qualities are big in our family. My grandchildren look forward to me coming home. My grandchildren look forward to me because I represent the one who has known Him who's from the beginning. And I represent the one who's known Him who's from the beginning. Both times John says that about fathers. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who's from the beginning. I've got a couple of idioms I use now that my hair is turning a little white. And a couple of idioms, maybe they'll relate in the Canadian culture. I often will say, you know, this is not my first rodeo. It's not my first time around the block. You know, it's not my first chapter in the book. Not my first book. Mm. You can put it many phrases, but you've got to come to a point, and God wants all human beings to come to a place where you realize life, the situation, circumstances, stuff happens, but in the midst of circumstances, situations, realities, life is meant to happen every time, all the time. Life happens. When death comes, life still happens. When opposition rises, life happens. A little bit of life in a room of death is life. A little bit of light in a room of darkness is light. A little bit of healing is healing. Life is more violent than death. Light is more powerful than darkness. Healing is more powerful than sickness. Deliverance is more powerful than bondage. We have a Father who has overcome all obstacles. In the very first situation that our Father looked at in regards to our world, it was formless, dark, and void, and He didn't see it as a big problem. Obviously, He was facing with a situation that needed a little overcoming. Formless, void, and dark. I don't know how that happened, or I don't care. I don't want any theological debates on it. I don't want to have any, you know, great theological schools on what happened with that. I don't care. All I know is formless, dark, and void, and someone who knows how to overcome things that are formless, overcome things that are dark, overcome things that are void. He overcame. And the world became full and ordered, full of light and life. In this passage, he writes, "I write to you, children, because your sins are forgiven." And the second time, he says, "I write to you, children, because you've known the Father." He He says to young men, which again, these terms are men, male and female, just like we men get to be part of the bride of Christ, you women get to be sons as inheritors. And so God is not stuck on male or female. He is stuck on humanity. He loves humanity in masculine and feminine expressions, inheritors. He sees daughters as sons and sons as part of the bride. He sees sons as intimate, like daughters as intimate. He sees daughters as inheritors, as sons are inheritors. And so we use these terms. We're not talking about men with women tagging along. We're talking about human beings. And God wants a culture where little children can know that their sins are forgiven. So when I walk out into Castlegar and I come into a community that does not know Jesus, I can't condemn them for not knowing Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, my goodness, that's called I don't know Jesus. If they're stuck in missing the mark and looking for love in all the wrong places and they end up sinning, I can't condemn them for sinning, for goodness sake. They're stuck in disconnection. So my objective is, how can I grow to be a father? How can I grow to be somebody that walks through my neighborhood and activates the community to know their sins are forgiven and that they have a father who loves them? I'm a child of God, and I've got a father who loves me. That should be the ambiance of any human community. There should be any human community. A human community is meant to be connected with Father God, who made human beings in the likeness and image of who He is, to any community, whether they know who He is or who He isn't. Some of the things we put as qualifiers, so foolish, foolish, foolish. Even when it comes to communion, the qualifiers, we've got to examine ourselves. Did anybody examine themselves but Jesus on the night in which He was betrayed and He shared His life intimately with those that He loved? The qualifier of communion was not them. The qualifier of communion was Him. And He didn't shame or condemn anyone who was about to betray Him, about to deny Him, about to hide from Him. He didn't shame or condemn them. He didn't slap them and say, you need to figure this out. All He wanted them to know is, you're a child of God. You've got a Father who loves you. I want you to know that your sins are forgiven. I want you to know that the Father is with you. So I want my grandbabies, I've got four grandchildren, I want them to know every day of their life, I want to know them that their sins are forgiven and that they've got a Father who loves them. And I can't just do that by talking to them theology of God. I've got to demonstrate that to them as a father. Yeah. And hopefully I'm getting to the stage of life where I'm not just a father, I'm a great father. I'm a grandfather.
That's what it means.
Amen. And I'm demonstrating to my family, my human community that's mine, not generically the world, but my family. I'm demonstrating to them that they're child of God. I'm a child of God. I got a father who loves me. My oldest granddaughter's turning 9 on Sunday. She's turning 9. I will be leaving and going home in time for the birthday party. I will be there for her party on Sunday night because that's the most important thing to me on planet Earth. Because I love all grandbabies, but I'm in love with my grandbabies. And she's the most important 9-year-old human on Sunday night. So I will be there. But when she was little, younger, she said she wasn't very impressed that I had a ministry training school. Because she said, Gopa, what do you teach? And I said, well, I teach people about God and how God loves them, the love of God. And she looks at me and she goes, I know about God. I said, well, you do. Well, what do you know? He's good. He loves me. I said, well, that's all you need to know. Now, in her mind, she's thinking, what in the world are you doing this training school for? That's But then later on, she found out that I teach people about the Bible. Now, she was impressed with that because she thought that would be something worth knowing something about. I don't know anything about that. I know about God's love. I think she's got the horse before the cart. She's got it in right order. She knows about God's good and He loves me. But why? She lives in a family that has an atmosphere that says your sins are forgiven and you got a father who's with you. When I had the lodge a few years ago, I had 220 chickens, laying chickens. And so we would go out and pick eggs. And so that's a lot of eggs, a couple hundred eggs a day. And so we went out there, we were picking eggs, and she was helping me. She was about 4 years old then. And she was helping me pick eggs, and she dropped some. And they broke. And she looks at me, she says, "Go, Pup, we don't need to tell Mama about the broken eggs, do we?" And I looked at her and I said, "No, we don't need to tell Mama about broken eggs." You know why? Because that's, sometimes we do things like try to carry too many eggs. And that's called a stupid moment. And I want to be part of a human community that communicates to those who drop a couple of eggs, your sins are forgiven, it's all right, you got a Father who's with you. Okay, so I want to, and the older I get, I don't want to stop being a little child. That's why I love being a grandparent. I get to be down on my knees. My grandson, who's 3 and a half, spent the night this past week, an older night, we were sleeping on a futon mattress on the floor. And in the morning, we woke up, I looked over, and the first words out of his mouth, "Opa, you want to play?" I said, "Yeah, I'm ready to play, but what are we going to play?" I got to be a little child. How can I expect him to know he's a child of God, he's got a Father who loves him, if I'm not a child of God? So being a father doesn't mean growing out of being a child. So I want to be part of this human community that has this reality of being a little child. Do you know your sins are forgiven and you got a Father who's with you? Do you know that? Do you know that in here? Oh, Holy Spirit, would you reveal that to us tonight? Please, would you reveal that to the Kootenays, to the families, to the human communities of this region, that they are a child of God, their sins are forgiven, and God, the Father, is with them, not waiting for them to do anything to earn His love or His acceptance. He broke into our world to tell us, "I love you." But would you let that be the rumor that goes out in the streets of this region, in every little village, in Salmo and Rosalind and Trail and Castlegar and Nelson and Fruitville and every place in between? Would you cause it to go forth, just the reports to go out into the streets and into every human community? Your sins are forgiven. You got a Father who's with you. Not when you grovel and crawl on your knees and go back to the cross. It's not going back to the cross that makes the cross. It's coming to the throne of grace that makes the cross real. Okay, and then he says to sons here, he said, "I write to you, to you young men." And he writes it in a couple of ways here. He says, "I write to you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. The second time, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word abides in you, you've overcome the wicked one." So one is overcome the wicked one. The other one defines you overcome the wicked one because you're strong and the word abides in you. That's that two-winged church that Henry talks about. You're strong. You know the presence we sang about tonight. You know the presence. I write to you, young men, young women, you overcomers, you ones who are growing, becoming mature, because you understand I put you in this world to prove that I'm stronger than the world, that I overcome all things. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I'm with you. My presence is with you. I'm causing you to become a testimony of my word. It's not what you can memorize that counts.
Come on.
It's what you become that counts. I want to be like that. I want to be an overcomer. And I want to say, yes, okay, now I'm 43 and a half years old in Christ, 61 years old on planet Earth. Okay, I want to say of this old man, I want to say of this, can I be a father? But can I constantly also still be a son? There are yet things to overcome. I've got a life to live. I've got another year. I've been given another year now to reveal how wonderful my daddy is. That no matter what happens, I'm not alone. I've got a father who's with me. I'm a little child. My sins are forgiven. Yes, my father is with me, but also I'm becoming a testimony of him. I'm becoming strong in his presence. I'm becoming a testimony of his word, an expression of him. not memorizing scripture and killing people with it. But being a testimony of what the word is. Being a testimony of love. I'm stronger than any ites. I'm stronger than anything that would try to dispossess the goodness and the love of God. And fathers are simple. Because you've known Him who's from the beginning. I want to be part of a community. And I'm hoping that... I'm challenging all of you. When I say fathers, we can say fathers, mothers, male, female. Okay, I'm challenging all of us, no matter what age you are in the natural or what age you are in the spirit, I'm challenging all of us, let's make it our aim to grow up. To become dads and moms who can tell others this. Not just people in what we would call the church, but people in the world. My goodness, there's things shaking everywhere. Can we communicate to those in our sphere? It's going to be okay.
Yeah.
This is not my first rodeo. Everything's going to be all right.
Yes.
My grandchildren, they know everything's going to be all right. Why? Because Grandpa's here. Okay, this week I was gone for a few weeks. I was in Spain, I was in Wales, I was in England, which meant I was gone a few weeks. I don't like to be away from home that long. Okay, now, we're going to talk about grace, but before I even finish the story, I've got to give you a verse that will give us precedence, because we're going to talk about overcoming grace in 1 Peter 1:13. Look at this. Because if we're going to be this community of little children, sons, and fathers, male and female, ones who know our sins are forgiven, the Father's with us, we're strong in His presence. We're strong in His Word. We can overcome anything. And we know this. This is not our first rodeo. It's going to be all right. We put that. Can we be that people in Castlegar or in Trail? Can we be that people in our community that let the people know? We're like salt and light, letting people know I'm a child of God. I got a Father who loves me. Nothing that comes against me can take me out because His love is in me, His presence. I'm becoming an expression, and everything's going to be all right. Okay? In 1 Peter 1:13, Peter writes, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What wonderful words, the loins of your mind. You know, in the world, most people don't think with their mind. They think with their loins. What can I produce? What can I get into? What can happen in my life? They think with the wrong parts of their body. They're not thinking. They don't think that how I think is going to determine my future. They think it's what I do is going to determine my future. What I procreate is going to determine my future. No, how you think is going to determine your future. Your loins, the fruitfulness of your future, determine how do you think. What are you thinking about? When you walk into a room of darkness, do you see darkness or are you looking for the one spot of light? When you walk into a room of sickness, do you see disease or are you looking for where's healing? When you walk into a room of confusion, do you see confusion or are you looking for where's the order? What are the loins of your mind? What is your thinking? Do you see the cup is empty or do you realize it's filling up?
Come on.
And it's only beginning. It's only halfway there. So gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. That's not be sourpuss. That's be sober. Be serious. Realize, whoa, purpose. Be sober. And rest your hope fully on the grace that's brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Huh. Revelation here in the Greek is the word apocalypse. At the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And it's not talking about the book. The word apocalypse has been so destroyed by believers who have had their mind in the wrong place. First of all, for any scripture to pass the test of scripture, it has to be profitable for your way of life. That's your doctrine. It has to be profitable to keep you in the path of life. That's correction. It has to be profitable for reproof, to bring something valuable out of you, which would be Christ in you. And it has to be profitable for righteousness, to keep you in a right relationship with God, so that you be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the test of Scripture.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. If it doesn't pass the test of Scripture, one or two things are true. If it doesn't pass the test of Scripture, one, it's not Scripture. Or two, you're reading it wrong. By the test of Scripture, the way that many people have read the book of Revelation fails the test of Scripture. So you either have to throw it out and say it's the unusual book of your Bible that has nothing to do with your way of life, has nothing to do with keeping you in the path of life, has nothing to do with bringing Christ out of you, has nothing to do with keeping you in the right relationship so that you'll be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. You have to throw it away and say, it's a crazy book that shouldn't have been put in there. Or you have to say, I've been reading it wrong. Now, I'm not teaching on that tonight. I'm just presenting that to you. I didn't say it. I just repeated it because Paul told Timothy the test of Scripture is this is what it is. I didn't say it, so don't blame me. But if it doesn't pass the test of Scripture, it either isn't Scripture or you're reading it wrong.
Come on.
If it makes you afraid, you're for sure reading it wrong.
That's right.
Okay? Not for that. But the word apocalypse, it means what was hidden is not hidden anymore. An apocalypse of Jesus. Now let me give you an example of what an apocalypse is. A revelation. I just told you I was on the road with my grandson, who's 3 and a half. He loves his grandpa with all his heart. His favorite world is the world that his grandpa is in. I go to his house, and usually his first words are, Opa, did you come to get me, take me to your house? On Sunday, if I'm at home and I go to church, he comes up to me, Opa, we go to your house with no dad, no mom. Okay? Now, he's got a revelation. The revelation is when grandpa's around, his world is better. Now, I was gone. Now, this is what he does. Every time I'm gone, I knew he was going to do it, and he did it. I got home. Last week, I got home on Tuesday night, so I knew that on Wednesday, he's going to be at my house. And here's what's going to happen. He rings the doorbell. Okay, so the doorbell rings. And then I do my usual routine. Who's ringing my doorbell? Now, about that time, he's about to come out of his skin. Because he has an expectation. Because now he's heard the voice of the one who loves him. And the one he loves. He's heard the voice. Now he's hearing the footsteps. Because I'm making sure they're good and loud as I come to the door. Who's ringing my doorbell? Is somebody at my door? Now there's a little bench on my front porch. He'll get down underneath that little bench and go around the corner. He's about to come out of his skin. He knows that his grandpa's going to come and find it. He has an expectation. Grandpa is coming to him. Because all grandpa needed was a ding on the door to let him know, I'm here. He just needed a little knock on the door, and Grandpa was ready to come into him and sup with him and dine with him. Grandpa was ready to find him. So I come out the door. Sure enough, I did it. And then he gets an apocalypse. I come around the corner, and he sees me, and he gets an apocalypse of Opa. He gets a revelation of his grandpa. And what does he do when he gets a revelation? Grace happens. He leaps up into my arms. He wraps his arms around me, and he just laughs and giggles, and he hugs me as tight as he can. And he smells his grandpa, and he feels his grandpa, and he knows his grandpa. And grace happens. His world changes. His whole atmosphere changes. Did you know that grace comes in an apocalypse of Jesus Christ? Do you realize that Jesus is in your life every day? Are you ringing his doorbell? Do you understand that the moment he hears your knock, the moment he hears the ding, you can get down behind that little bench and get ready because he's coming around the corner. Get ready. He's looking for you. And he wants to give you all that he is. He wants to give you his whole being. He wants you to leap up in his arms, and he wants your world to be changed Not because he's come to change your circumstance, but because you've come. He's come. And you get a revelation of Jesus Christ. Like my grandson gets a revelation of Opa. Grace comes at a revelation of Jesus Christ. You're going to need grace tomorrow. It's what overcomes. It's what makes you strong and causes you to be a testimony of the Word. It's what causes you to move from the place of being a little child where you know my sins are forgiven. I got a daddy who loves me. And now when grace comes, you not only know you're a child of God, you've got a daddy who loves you, but now you are being empowered to love him too. And you're becoming a young man, a young woman, an overcomer. And you overcome the wicked one. You overcome everything of death. Grace comes at a revelation. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4. We'll go too much. We'll go a little while yet, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Talks about how Jesus was tempted as we were tempted. He came as a human being. He went through the same stuff we go through. He didn't just go through the stuff we go through so that he could identify with what we go through. He went through the stuff we go through to show us we can be like him in the midst of the stuff we have to go through. He came to empower us to be what we were meant to be. Children of God. Sons of God. Testimonies of the Father. So that we too could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus didn't say that as God. He said that as the Son of Man. Guys, show me the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen him. God, please make it so that it can be said of me. Let me overcome to such a degree that I become a father. So that when people see me, they see you. Not with my label on it. But with who you are. That something about me would cause them to connect to you. I want my grandson, my granddaughters, to know you, Daddy. So please, let them see a grandpa that shows them you. I want my kids. I want my sons, my daughter, my daughter-in-law, my son-in-law. My daughter just got married a few weeks ago. I'm a happy man. She married a spiritual son. I had a dream. He was in it. 1987, this guy. My daughter was born in 1987. This guy was born in 1988. I got a father who loves me. Come on. I want my family. I want my human community that I'm part of. I want you also in your human community that you're part of. I want you to be a community of children, sons, and fathers. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Hey, be of good courage. In the world, you'll have tribulation. You're going to have a need. Hey, Matthew 6, great precious promise. Sufficient is the day, the trouble of its own. Don't be thinking about tomorrow's yet. You'll just add on realities to what you already got to deal with. I've added some words there, but that's it. Sufficient is the day, the trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient is the day. Is a trouble of its own. Hey, I got a promise for you. Tomorrow, you're going to have trouble. Okay, let's not move to tomorrow. Okay, hey, guess what? You got trouble? You got trouble right now. But you know what? I got really good news for you. None of you are in trouble.
Amen.
Every one of you's got trouble, but none of you are in trouble. Why? You're a child of God. God the Father loves you. So you're not in trouble. Your sins are forgiven, and you got a Father. He's with you. So you got trouble, but none of you are in trouble. The worst thing you can imagine could happen, and you got trouble. Don't ever thank God for the trouble. Well, when you go to the door, and you open the door, and it's knocking. Come on. And you open the door, and it's trouble. You can go, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. My goodness, I'm glad you're with me. Daddy, I'm glad I'm not alone. I'm glad you're with me. Did you just see what came to our door? I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I know you are because I've known you from the beginning. This is not my first rodeo. You've worked things out before. I don't know how you're going to do it, but wow, I'm so grateful. I am so grateful you're with me. So thankfulness is not thankfulness for your trouble. It's thankfulness that you're not alone.
Yeah.
You got a Father who loves you.
Come on.
If every human being knew this, hey, I'm not alone. I got a Father who loves me. He's with me. My sins are forgiven. That would change the world. I don't need to preach another damn you message ever again. All I need to do is go around and spread the good news. You're a child of God. You've got a Father who loves you. If they knew they were a child of God and they knew the Father would love them, they'd change how they act. When I came to Jesus, nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. Matter of fact, the presence of Jesus walked into my room and I was totally undone. Nobody told me I was a sinner. You don't have to explain that to me. Looking for love in all the wrong places? You know, like, I'm a champion at it. I know all about it. It's inside here. You don't have to tell me what a sinner is. I know what a sinner is. I don't like the word sinner, but you don't have to tell me what it is. Missing the mark? I got it. I've been in my skin all my life. But when love walks in the door, you don't have to tell me what hate is. When love walks in the door, hey, when love walks in the door, when healing walks into the room, you don't have to explain sickness to me. When deliverance walks into the room, don't explain bondage to me. Just let deliverance walk into the room. I get a revelation. When light comes into a room of darkness, you don't have to explain in the darkness. Yeah? Oh, come on. So we boldly come to the throne of grace where we receive mercy or we obtain mercy and we find grace. Two things, mercy and grace. Henry mentioned trees. Every family has a family tree. And really on planet Earth, there's really only two family trees. There's the family tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the tree. There was only one problem with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't that it was pleasing to the sight and good for food. Because all the trees in the garden looked really good and were good to eat. The only problem with that tree was it made you smart. It robbed you of being a little child. It made you independent. Made you smart. And then it created a whole family tree of smart people. And in that family tree, there's always somebody who's smarter than somebody else. And pretty soon, branches start breaking off the tree, but it's still the same family tree. And the branches break off because some branches are smarter than other branches on the tree. And the whole family tree constantly breaks apart because it's a tree. It's a smart tree, an independent tree, not a dependent tree. Oh, it's got some good stuff, pleasing to the eye, good for food, but it makes you smart. And it leaves you in a system where you're governed by how smart you are. You know, I'm not good at being governed by how smart I am. I'm better at being governed by how loved I am. And the second family tree is called a tree of life. And the tree of life is simply this. Come on, your little children, your sins are forgiven. You got a Father who loves you. My goodness, I'm with you. I'm going to make you strong in my presence and strong in my word. I got grace for you. I got grace for you. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to cause you to be a father. Hey, come on. Yeah. This tree has got mercy. You can receive mercy. That ends your stupid moments because you thought you were smart. You can't even get a hold of the grace until you get mercy first because you've got to quit being smart. Okay, so some people have said, well, you can't make it. No, grace is a place where you can't make judgments. No, that's not true. You have to make a judgment. So I'm going to make it simple. Here's the judgment. Mercy! You're going to have to make a judgment. You go home tonight, look in the mirror, you're going to have to make a judgment. You look in the mirror wanting to make this judgment. Mercy! And now that you look in the mirror, now go out and look out your window at your neighbor's house. Mercy!
Yeah.
And if they get bold enough to knock on your door, open the door and say, Mercy! The fountain tree that we're a part of is a tree that we can boldly come. It ends our past. How many of you need a past ended? Come on, my past, I need my... this stuff is new every morning. Mercy.
Amen.
Mercy. Mercy. Hey, in a kingdom of right and wrong, you got to make a judgment. Mercy. God be mercy. Give me mercy. I was right. Let me add on to that. God give me mercy. I was right and somebody died. Give me mercy. I was right and a relationship ended. Give me mercy, God. I was right with what I said and someone I love has never been in my life again. I could have said, give me mercy, I was wrong. But I chose not to say it that way. Because we're usually not wrong. And it's the other guy that yells is wrong, right? Every time I've been right in my marriage relationship, you know what God has said to me every time? I don't care. That's exactly how he says it. I don't care. Yeah, but I'm right. I don't care. And then he has a phrase. He says, go and ask your wife. Go apologize. Go for, ask her to forgive you. Yeah, but I was right. I don't care. My former associate pastor said you can be right as a husband. You can also be right on the couch.
We'll be right on the couch.
Right on the couch. You can be right in a church and also right out the door. You can be right on a job and also be right out of a job. Have you ever been right? You can be right and get the right or the left foot of fellowship, either way.
That's right.
That's right. I got news to you. This is not my first rodeo. I've gotten to the point in life where I realize the most important thing in life is relationship. I find that relationship is more important than ministry. Mm-hmm. I've been coming to the Kootenays for 16 years. There's one reason I come here. It's not ministry. It's relationship. Now, I don't have a relationship with all of you. I have a relationship with some of you. That means I can be relational to all of you. Okay? But I'm here because one thing is I do feel in my heart, I love the Kootenays. I think there's wonderful, God sent me here. Okay? Yes. Some people might think God didn't send me here, but I've got lots of places I can go, but I come to the Kootenays. Why? I got a simple message. My message is this. Your sins are forgiven. And you got a Father who loves you. And you can overcome. It's about good news. It's not about bad news. It's not about what the enemy's doing. It's about what God is doing. And grace comes at a revelation of Jesus Christ. Boldly come to the throne of grace. Okay, a couple of scriptures and then we'll be done for the night. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5 is I got to define mercy and grace, just a touch. In Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Consider that verse. God demonstrated his own love toward that mean neighbor that I have who keeps allowing his dog to poop in my grass. And then gets angry with me when I ask him to get it cleaned up. Well, let's bring it a little closer. God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while those people misunderstood me, were still misunderstanding me, and treating me bad, Christ died for those people. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us when we weren't sinners. He died for us when we were sinners. He loved us when we were sinners. Sin never caused God to have a problem with me. It caused me to have a problem with God. God never had a problem seeing who I am. He looks at the city and he says, these are my kids. They don't know I'm their father. I don't have a problem with them, but their sin, their disconnection has made it so they cannot see who I am. They don't see I am their father. If they knew I was their father, they would stop sinning. We don't have a sin problem. We have a disconnection problem. We have a I don't know who my father is problem. If you knew who your father was, you wouldn't be looking for love in all the wrong places. So we don't have a disconnection problem, we have a connection problem. Humanity doesn't have a disconnection problem, they have a connection problem. They don't know who to be connected to. They don't know how to get connected. They don't know what being connected is. So God came and moved into the neighborhood to say, to show you how easy it is to get connected. Hi, here I am in your world. I want you to come into my world. I'm not preaching heresy. God so loved the world.
Simple gospel.
He doesn't like the stuff of the world, but he loves the world. Talking about human beings, human wannabes.
Yeah.
So God demonstrated his own love to us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood. Justified what? Justified to live. Hey, you're justified to live. Every human being. Hey, you're justified to live. That, let me give you one word for that. Mercy. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Every human wannabe is justified to live. But you won't be a human being until you live. But every human wannabe is justified to live because while you were totally disconnected, he justified you to live. He justified you to live. This should be a trumpet. This should be a prophetic sound in the church, in the family of God, in the community. The resounding sound should be wherever we go. The song that we sing. My grandson was over yesterday. And we were watching some movies, and we watched one of these Ice Age movies, and I forget the song now, but there was a song on there, and we kept singing the song afterwards, and finally he says, Opa, stop singing that song. And that's what it was on the movie. Yeah, but it's better on the movie, Opa. I said, okay, got it. Because sometimes you get around a song, you can't stop singing it. Okay? We should be the song of you're justified to live. It should be such a catchy tune that even when they leave the movie, they're still singing it.
Yeah.
The sound of our lives as human beings with Christ in us, the sound of the church, the sound of the community of life, what should be the most important thing for the churches, the communities of God in the Kootenays? That the song of the church needs such a sound that every human being in the Kootenays, every human wannabe would know and go away singing the tune, I'm justified to live. But then the second stanza of the song is this, because he goes on, we shall then be saved from wrath through him. I'm going to propose that it's not saved from the wrath of God, which sometimes, if you view God as a father and you view him as simply a master, you misunderstand some things. The real wrath is the wrath of the enemy, the wrath of wickedness. God hates wickedness. He doesn't hate wicked people. He hates unrighteousness. He doesn't hate unrighteous people. Because wickedness and unrighteousness suppresses the truth with a lie. That's Romans 1. It makes it so you don't know the truth. What's the truth? I'm a child of God. I've got a Father who loves me. My sins are forgiven. I got a Father with me. I'm justified to live. It's real simple. We can make it complex with details, but it's always the same message. It's always the same message. Just like Jesus said in John 16. I'm alone, but I'm not alone. My Father is with me. So that you would know, even if you're alone, you're not alone. You've got a Father who's with you. So saved from wrath, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. When we were enemies, we were reconciled. When we hated him, he didn't hate us. So we shouldn't hate anybody. Since he didn't hate us when we hated him, and he wants us to be like him, how can we hate anybody? He didn't hate us when we hated him. When we hated him, he reconciled us. When we weren't believing in it, the boys didn't believe him. Look, if you believe, then you can take communion. None of the boys believed. None of them believed. On the day that he was about to be crucified, he took bread and said, "This is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What was he saying? Be broken like I'm broken. Give your life for others. Live for others. Give your life. You are needy. You're my body, for goodness sake. Do this in remembrance of me. They didn't believe. He says, okay, you don't need to believe. Go do this with people who don't believe. You believe in them before they believe in you. Come on now. No, we always want to put extra criteria because it's not boldly come to the throne and receive mercy. It's earn the right to come and we'll give you mercy maybe. Because the cross wasn't enough. We got to crucify you a little bit more. You've only been roasted on half the side, and we need to burn the other half. We got a hill for you to crawl up and until your knees are bloody. You have earned your forgiveness. Come on now. Okay? Now, for those who wouldn't understand what I'm saying and they want to oppose me in this, then I got one thing to say to them. Mercy, it's okay. You don't have to buy what I believe for me to believe in you. Okay, if I got to show mercy to the sinner that I would call a sinner, then I got to show mercy to the sinner who would call himself a saint. Amen. I can't say I love God and I love people and qualify that by I love people except for religious people. I don't love them.
God so loved the world, they really need it.
They need the love probably more than anybody else because a lot of them are not even human wannabes anymore. They're human doo-doos and that's a mess. Okay, so we're reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved. Okay, let me give you a definition of salvation. Some of you, okay, listen. Okay, the whole salvation has been defined as this. And it came through Greek thought. You have your world. God has his world. Someday, you're going to be in such a state that you can go to his world. Okay, where did you get that? You didn't get it out of the Bible. Because the Bible teaches that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's always been God's world. Never has been anything but God's world. And there's no separation between your world and his world. Your world is his world and his world is your world. He said, I want to abide in you and you abide in me. And I'm not separating the two. And when you pray, I want you to pray like this. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, we're going to heaven, but on the way, get as much heaven into this world as you can. Get as much life into your life as you can. Okay, the enemy wars against my soul. Because the soul is the area of my being that manifests who I am naturally. I am a human being, spirit, soul, and body. I'm not a body with a spirit or with a soul. I'm not a spirit with a body that's junk and I don't need it. I'm not a soul. I'm a spirit, soul, body. I'm indivisible, three things, and anything that separates those three things is not godly.
That's right.
Anything that pierces those things, it pierces it to unite my spirit, soul, and body. Now, my soul is the area, if you could picture me, okay, we got some bad teachings. We've been taught, I was taught, that my spirit is like this little thing down here. My body is this physical thing that you see. And then my soul is somehow up in here in my mind, and it's the area of my will, my mind, my intellect, my reasoning, my emotions, my desire. Okay. I got news for you. My desire is not up here. My soul is like a shape of me. You're looking at me physically? Picture my soul is the same shape as me physically. Picture my spirit is the same shape as me physically. Now my spirit's the weird part of me. Because it's in me and out of me. My soul is the bridge between the weird part of me and the natural part of me. My soul, not my brain, my soul is the bridge between what makes me spirit to cause me to be spirit natural. I'm not a dog, I'm not a cat, I'm not a horse, I'm not a donkey, nor am I an angel. I'm a human being, a child of God. I'm human, humus man, man in dirt. My body is so important, when this one goes, I get a new one. I'm promised a resurrected body that's totally different than this body.
That's the word.
That's the word. I'm promised a body. My body is so important, I have an eternal, an eternal, an eternal, an eternal, in case you didn't catch the word, eternal body. I have an eternal spirit, an eternal soul, and an eternal body. I'm not an eternal spirit with a junky little soul and a cruddy body that I don't need. I got a body that's like a kernel of wheat. It doesn't look anything like what it's going to be, but I got the beginning of something that knows no end. It's so important. That's what makes me a human being. I'm three parts, spirit, soul, and body. But the bridge between my spirit and my body is my soul. And my soul is to be saved. My soul manifests desire. My soul manifests thoughts, reasoning, imagination, emotions. I'm not led by my soul. I'm led by the Spirit, but my Spirit's got to be prosperous to flood my soul, and then my soul floods my body. So that the things that I do, so that I'm like the best grandpa on planet Earth. I'm the best husband on planet Earth. Whatever I am, I'm the best at it because I'm spirit, soul, and body. You can be here too. But my grandpa, my grandson, my granddaughters, they don't need my spirit, they don't need my soul, and they don't need my body. They need my spirit, soul, and body. They need a spiritual, spirit, natural grandpa to express to them the goodness of God in natural. They need a touch of the spirit in natural ways, and it's going to come because I have an increasingly saved soul. Human wannabes need a saved soul. Human doo-doos need even more of a saved soul. You need your desires saved, for goodness sake. You need your thoughts saved. You need your imagination. emotions saved. You need your emotions saved. You should be the most passionate beings on planet Earth, for goodness sake. You should be the most creative beings that when you look at a problem, you're not like an elephant on a chain that when the chain is cut, you don't realize the chain is gone. You actually look and go, wow, something could be different. You could create the salvation of your soul. Okay, I want to save soul. Grace saves me. Grace saves my soul. My wife needs me to have a saved soul. Because my saved soul is the bridge between my spirit and the natural so that I can love her the way a husband's supposed to love her. It's spiritual. I can lay hands on her if she's sick. And she sees healing. She can lay hands, she's spiritual. She can lay hands on me if I'm sick. Or I can simply put my arm on her and comfort her when she needs comfort. My grandchildren need to feel my physical touch, my soul, my human being reality. As a saint, I've been justified to live. That's mercy. But grace empowers me to live. Grace empowers me to live. I'm going to do one last thing and then I'll stop. And I need just a little shot tomorrow night before Henry goes loose to finish this. But in the beginning of Romans 5 now, we've been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. And so in the beginning of Romans 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that? What's justified by faith? How does faith come?
Hearing God.
Hearing God what?
The word.
Okay. Speak to me now in Canadian. Hearing God in your heart. Good. Thanks, Jack. Okay. When God speaks to your heart, faith happens. When human beings hear God internally, faith happens. Yeah, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. I know the scripture. Yes, I know Greek word is rhema. If I was a Greek, I wouldn't make a big deal out of it. I'd just say, faith comes by rhema. Faith comes by hearing the rhema of God. Hearing God speak to you. So in common English, I would say, when God speaks to my heart, faith happens. So when God speaks to my heart, faith happens, and I enter into this place of peace. So I'm justified by faith. To have peace with God. I'll give you one word for that. Mercy! My sins are forgiven and I got a Father who's with me. By faith, you got to hear God in your heart to know. When God speaks to your heart, when you hear Him inside, you know. He's not angry. There's no gap between me and Him. It can be the worst day or the best day. It doesn't matter. I can be alone or in a crowd. It doesn't matter. There's no gap between me and Him. I'm justified to live. Hey, mercy. I'm a child of God. I got a Father who loves me. My sins are forgiven. And my Father's with me. That's called mercy. Okay? Now, much of the church, thank goodness, in the last 15 years, the sound of mercy is increasing in the church. Okay, you listen to it, you go into maybe into your congregation, or you listen to it on the radio, the television, the internet, you go on, what you're going to hear. I'm a child of God, I got a Father who loves me. You go and listen to worship music, what are you going to hear? I'm a child of God, I got a Father who loves me. It's wonderful. Okay, now, that's only the first part. It means this, your little children. Little children. God wants a church of little children. Okay? Now, before the last 15 years, the church was trying to grow up without knowing they were little children. So we were trying to overcome as a means of ministry. Instead of a means of a testimony of a relationship, we were trying to overcome. How strong can we be? How well can we prophesy? How well can we minister? How well can we teach? How well can we... we lay hands on the sick. We made it all about ministry. So much about ministry, we didn't care who got hurt in the process of doing ministry. As long as we get to minister. And so we tried to overcome as a source of ministry. And God said, that's not my family. I love you, but it isn't about ministry. On your best day, you can't help me much. And on your worst day, you don't hurt me at all. It's not about ministry. You minister because of who you are. Ministry doesn't make you who you are. So God's been returning the sound. Mercy! You're a child of God. You're justified to live. I want that sound. I want it more. I want it more.
Yes.
I want it more.
Yes.
I want it more. If you haven't got that memo yet, get that memo. Kootenays. Woo! Got a father who loves me. My sins are forgiven. Now, some people, listen to me, some really good people who knew that we're supposed to overcome. I'm gonna commend the Kootenays. Here I'm getting prophetic. I'm giving a commendation to the Kootenays to say that in the Kootenays, there are people in the church who knew you were supposed to overcome, so you grabbed hold of it, and it was wonderful what you did. You grabbed hold of it, but some of the things that you grabbed hold of, it seems like they were shaken and seemed like they tried to fall away, and so you dug in your heels to grab hold of it stronger and harder because you said, I will be strong and I will overcome, and I'm going to pat you on the back and say, well done. However, let it go. Let it go, because God wants to give you even a greater testimony than you've ever had before. He likes you. He likes you. He likes the fact that you've been an overcomer. He likes the fact that you've stood on the word, that you can recite the verses. He likes the fact that you've known that, but he wants to know there's a better way. But first you've got to remember who you are. You must remember who you are. You're a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. You've got a father who's with you. Don't be so into overcoming you forget who you are, children.
Come on.
So I'm proclaiming to you again, and I want you to get the memo. I want you to move out of the 70s, 80s, 90s. I want you to move into this millennium. I want you to move into right now, and I want you to hear this simple word, because I'm about to give you a stronger word. The word is mercy. And now I want to give you a stronger word, and the stronger word I want to give you is grace. But it's not the overcoming power of your ability to be strong. It's your ability to get a revelation of me that makes you strong. Because by faith we enter into this place of peace. So if you didn't get the memo, I'm bringing the Kootenays up in the spirit. I'm prophesying. I'm saying, got the memo! Come on, I'm speaking to the church on planet Earth, but I'm speaking to what calls itself the church, what isn't, doesn't call itself the church. Humanity! Humanity in the Kootenays. Mercy! Justified to live. Justified to live. And then he says, through whom we have access by faith into grace, in which we stand. In grace, in which we stand. Grace is where we overcome the wicked one. Grace is where we become strong in his presence and strong in his word. But unless you know you're a child of God, you've got a father who's with you, you're going to misinterpret grace, and what you're going to do is you're going to make overcoming a work of law. And then you're going to judge everyone that you don't think is overcoming.
Measures up.
Including yourself. But if you enter into this place that comes by faith, how does faith come? By hearing God in your heart. When God speaks to your heart, you not only come to the place where there's no gap between you and God, and you say, I'm a child of God. I got a father who's with me. But you also hear God in your heart, and you come to this place where you say, I'm a young man. I'm a young man. I'm a young woman. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I can stand. I can stand. I can stand because of a revelation of you, Jesus. Because I got a father who's with me. Father who's with me. Okay? And in that place, there's persecution, pressure, tribulation. We rejoice in the hope of glory. Not only that we rejoice, we have glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. In that Greek word, I wish we just translate it, cheerful endurance. Mm-hmm. It always has the word cheerfulness in it. It never has the word anger in it. It never has the word suck on persimmons, be miserable in it. It never has unhappily endure in it. It has cheerful endurance. Cheerfully endure. Pressure comes so that you can cheerfully endure, and when you cheerfully endure, character comes. What character? The character of a son or daughter of God. The character of Christ. And then from character comes hope. That's what happens in grace. So God, I thank you that you have justified us to live, but it's grace that empowers us to live. It's grace that empowers us to live. It's grace that empowers my healing. It's grace that empowers my victory. It's grace that empowers my ability to become Christ-like. Not just Christ-loved. Grace changes me. Mercy justifies me to be changed. Grace changes me. But grace only happens when I get an apocalypse. A revelation.